your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, verse number 8, if you would. Luke, chapter number 2, verse number 8. Here's some pages turning, so hopefully you'll make it soon. But Luke chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Our Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and I pray that you would stir our hearts, and as we would look at Christ, and we would see him above everything else here this morning. And may we always be enamored by the very person of Christ. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your revelation that points us to the very one and the only one that can redeem from sin. And Lord, we thank you for the time to worship today. Thankful for those that are healthy, and we pray for those that are sick and those that may be experiencing this virus now and those that have lost through this virus. But Father, through it all, you're still God, you're still faithful, and you've never given us a spirit of fear, but one of love and truth and a sound mind. And help us, God, to be faithful to you in this world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth that everlasting light. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What a statement. The hopes and the fears of all the years. My mind, this goes back even before Bethlehem, even into the future. All the hopes and all the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You see, it's from Bethlehem that God's plan for the ages unfolds. Bethlehem simply means house of bread. I don't think any of us should be amazed that from the place called the house of bread came the bread of life. Amidst the darkness of this Bethlehem night, we receive what? The light of the world. It's here in Bethlehem that the seed of the woman comes to bruise the head of the old serpent. And in this little small town, smallest, the Bible would describe it in Micah 5 and 2, it's here that heaven's greatest gift come to the world. Heaven's gift is not gold, it's not silver, and it's not even a diadem, but rather it's a lamb, and it's not just any lamb. In fact, John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now there's historical significance to Bethlehem. It was selected as this place long in time. In fact, let me just say to you, in the Old Testament, Bethlehem is mentioned some 35 times. It's in 11 different books of the Bible. And if we was to look at Bethlehem, three things would have to jump out. Number one is a place of sorrow. It's a place when Rachel had Benjamin, she died. She died after bearing or during childbirth. And we see this in Genesis 35 and Genesis 48 and 7. She named her son Benoni, which simply means this, the son of my sorrow. So here she had this child in Bethlehem and she has this son. She says, the son of my sorrow. Should it surprise us that many centuries later that Jesus would come to this world and be known as the man of sorrow? You see, she was the first woman in biblical record that we have that died because of birth. 1,100 years later, Jeremiah predicted that they'd be the deaths of the innocents, that Rachel would be weeping for her children in sorrow and grieving. And that would come to pass in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, when Herod would have all the babies killed in Bethlehem, hoping he would get the one that's called Christ. It was not only that, it was a place of selection. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you remember when Israel chose Saul to be king, but God chose David. And where did David come from? He came from Bethlehem. It's called the city of David. So the anointed one to be king and the messianic promises come from the place of Bethlehem, or often it was called the city of David, and Jesus was called the son of David, and David was God's chosen king, and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see this place of selection, but notice it's a place of salvation. You study the little book Ruth. It is amazing to me that it is probably one of the most comprehensive teachings of redemption in the Old Testament. And if you look at it surface level, you may miss all that, maybe miss some of the nuances, but seven times you'll find that, it pictures salvation over and over in the book of Ruth. In fact, the redeeming work of Christ. We see these words redeem, redemption, kinsman, redeemer, 19 times in the book of Ruth. Let me say to you, the Old Testament study, if you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, is pointing us to a particular place that was selected by God in eternity past, pointing there for a particular reason, and it points us to the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world to redeem. And you see the prophetic significance in Micah chapter 5 and in verse number 2 when he says that, and thou Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, it has a very prophetic significance, we find. This was about 700 years, this prophecy was made, before Christ was born. There's a symbolic significance of Bethlehem, and that's what I want to see just a little bit this morning. You see, who was first to come see the one who was to be born King of the Jews? Was it the wise men? Was it the magi? Was it politician? Was it rich people? Was it important people? Was it dignified people? No. The first people to come to see this king who was born in the decreed of eternity past was no other than shepherds. These are men who are lowly. These are men that really in the culture wasn't esteemed much at all, but it was shepherds who come to see the one who's called the Lamb of God who'd take away the sin of the world. Now, I want to say this to you this morning. Why was it shepherds? Well, who could appreciate the birth of a lamb like a shepherd could? There's nobody, there's no one that could appreciate this birth. In fact, the shepherds, once they received the message, and no doubt you look up at an angel's in the sky, and I know some people talk about having visions, and they write books. They saw an angel, or they saw heaven. I want to tell you something. I believe most of that stuff is just plumb out crazy. People act like they had a conversation. Everybody I see has a heavenly vision is terrified. And these men were terrified at what they saw. And then they see a whole host of angels throughout heaven. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what they saw on that night? But what was told them is that the Savior had been born in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And they said, this is a sign. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. When the angels left, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, you know what they did? They discussed it. No. They said, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass that the Lord has made known unto us. See, what did they do? They left in haste and they arrive in haste. And guess what? The Bible also tells us that when the shepherds saw these things and they heard what had happened to the, and when Mary heard what had happened to these shepherds, that she pondered them in her heart. But the shepherds, you know what they did? They returned. What did they do? They said, let's keep this under our hat. Let's keep this secret. No. They left, the Bible says, praising God for all things that they had heard and seen that was told unto them. An experience like that, you don't keep quiet. You tell everybody. You tell everyone. The angel of the Lord came to these shepherds. They would understand the significance. They would understand the importance of this birth. These men, why the shepherds? Well, let me say this. You know what they did in Bethlehem? They raised sheep to be used in the Passover sacrifice. The Passover is one of the three annual feasts that the Jews celebrated. One of their festivals is celebrated the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. It took place on the 14th day of the first month, or what we would commonly refer to as April. And during New Testament times, there'd be large crowds that would flock to Jerusalem during the Passover to offer up their Passover lambs. As you read in Acts, you'll find that there were 17 different nations that were recognized there that come from all over the world for Pentecost. And it would be very much the same crowd. People from all over the world. And if you was to travel a great distance that day, you wouldn't bring a lamb from home. You wouldn't bring your sheep with you, but rather you would go by the nearby shepherd's fields in Bethlehem and you would purchase a lamb to be used in the Passover sacrifices. And so these men knew what was required of a lamb to be special. They knew what was required of the lamb to meet the criteria to be used in the sacrifice of the Passover. And so they would buy these lambs just a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And they raised these lambs to be Passover lambs. And so you'll find that the Bible in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, tells us several things about these lambs. Turn there. Exodus chapter 12. Now, I won't be able to hit it all because I'd be here preaching for probably an hour and 20 minutes and just get started. But the time come that God is getting ready to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. He has sent the plagues. He showed himself mighty. He is getting ready to take his people out of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without a blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And by the way, notice it always refers to all these thousands of lambs that's going to be slain.
It doesn't speak of them in plural, but singular. Why? Because it's pointing to the most important lamb. And the Bible says that in verse 5, your lamb will be without blemish. It has to be a male. And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood, and they shall put it on the side post, on the upper of the doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. So you put it on the mantle of the door, you put it on the side post of the door, you put the blood, but you're also to eat that lamb that's roasted with fire that night. Verse 9, he says, you don't eat it raw, you don't eat it boiled in water, sodden in water, you roast it with fire, with his head, with his legs, and the fruitness thereof. And verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. Why? It's the Lord's Passover. Notice that phrase. It's the Lord's Passover. That's what it is. And he said, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt tonight, and if I see the blood applied, I will pass over you. But if I don't see the blood applied, guess what? It's going to be a death to all the firstborn of man and beast. But when I see the blood applied, he said, I will pass over you. Now, and you say, so Brother Grant, why would you point out all that this morning? Well, let me just say a couple things real quick. I want you to notice about four things about this lamb, and I may throw some extra in here, four or five, you never know. But first, it was a special lamb. This lamb couldn't have any blemish. It couldn't have any spot. It had to be a young lamb. It had to be in the healthiest peak, prime performance of its life. It had to be one that didn't have any defects. It couldn't have any problems. It had to be a special lamb that was used in the Passover. But not only was it a special lamb, you look in verse number 6, and this lamb was set aside not to live, not to be admired, but this lamb was set aside to die. And that's what it was. It was set aside to be slain. So notice this, it's a slain lamb. This lamb was to be killed. It wasn't to live, it was to die. You'll find that it was a saving lamb. In verse number 7, he says, and you shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the door and up on the mantle. And when death passes through Egypt, if the blood has been applied, guess what? I will pass over you. Or judgment of death will not come upon you. Pretty good. So it's a very much a saving lamb. The blood protected, the blood saved all the firstborn men and beasts, and God would bring judgment upon Egypt, upon the world, and if the blood was not applied. Man, that's some good stuff right there. It's a saving lamb, but it's a special lamb. This lamb was to be a slain lamb, a saving lamb, but notice this as well, it is a shared lamb. You see, they were to take it. If a household be too little for lamb, you know what they do? They invite their neighbor in. They invite the other family in. What do they do? And they share the lamb with them. And so the household may be too little for lamb, but the lamb's never been too small for the household. But I want to tell you something. The lamb that we need is big enough for your family. It'll do the work that it needs to do. You need nothing else. Amen? I mean, he is the one that's mighty to save. And so not only that, that we find what a glorious, glorious truth. But the Bible tells us that this Passover lamb, once it was given, guess what happened? When death came through, it brought liberty to the Hebrews, and they were able to leave the bondage of Egypt. And so the Passover lamb brought deliverance from slavery and from bondage. You know, in Romans chapter number 6, it tells us that we're enslaved as well. It tells us we're in bondage to our sinful nature. What can deliver us from this? There's only one thing, and that is the death of a lamb. Amen? There's only one thing. And so what does the Bible tell us? You see, I was in bondage from sin, and for this reason, God sent heaven's lamb to be my Passover. that I might be delivered from sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Think about that. And you remember, I told you, remember in verse 11 of Exodus 12, it is the Lord's Passover. Remember I said it's referred to as it, it's not referred to in the plural. Why is that? Because all those hundreds or thousands of lambs that would be slain were simply a type of the antitype or the very person of Jesus Christ, that He would be the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb that would deliver us from sin, that would deliver us from our bondage, and there is no other means whereby one must be saved other than Heaven's Lamb. And so Paul says, for even Christ, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's Heaven's Lamb. He is the very one that can save. And by the way, when was Jesus crucified? During the Passover. He's the Passover Lamb. He was slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. You know, Jesus didn't come to be admired. Jesus didn't come to be looked at. He came to die. That was His very purpose. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. I mean, brother, that ought to make us rejoice. Amen. And so this Lamb, listen, in Acts 2 and 23, it says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus didn't come to be put on a pedestal. Jesus came to be put on a cross. Amen. You see, I want you to understand, He was not only a slain lamb, not only He came to die, but His death, it makes Him the saving lamb. He's the only one that can save. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, the lamb's blood was for my salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10 says this, we are sanctified, I mean that set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how? Once for all. It was settled at Calvary, amen? And you see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says this, and I'll go through verse 22, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's what He did. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, things that were sometimes alienated, things that when we were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you how holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. By Him making us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. You know what He did? He applied the blood. So when judgment comes, amen, it will pass over us. Hallelujah, thank God. Because you see, He's already done the work. He's completed the work. He's done it for who? He's done it for us, amen. We ought to rejoice this morning at what Heaven's Lamb has accomplished. Now, Dr. Luke records the birth of the Passover lamb, and he says this in Luke 2 and 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a teacher. For born to you this day in the city of David, a great example. Nope. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means the Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lamb of God said this of himself, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. You see, that's what he did. Praise God for Heaven's Lamb. Amen. He's also to be a shared lamb. Now, if your household's too small to consume the lamb because they would eat every bit of it, you invite another smaller household, you consume the lamb, but it's enough. But I want you to understand this, that there's never been a household too large for the lamb. Amen? Never been one. And there's enough there. Let me just tell you something, that the grace of God can save anybody. Amen. And so we see that in Exodus chapter 12 and in verses 3 through 4 that this was to be a lamb that was to be shared. Why do we share it? Because you see they're in the bondage of sin and there's only one thing that can deliver them and it's this lamb. Let me say this to you today. We should share the lamb with all those that are still yet in the bondage of sin. Surely if the blood is not applied, they too will die in their sins. You see that? Heaven's lamb is never to remain a secret, but it is to be publicized and to tell everyone as we sing the song Christmas, go tell it on the mountain. Let me tell you, we ought to shout it from the mountaintops that heaven's lamb has come. We must tell it to all. Luke 24 and 46 through 48 says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So how did these shepherds, when they see heaven's lamb, how did they respond? Did they say, shh, we better not tell anybody? Huh? I don't see that's how they reacted, do you? That's not how they reacted. The Bible tells us that they left there praising God, glorifying God. They left there with some pep in their step, we might say. I mean, when they left there, they went out everywhere telling everyone what they had seen and what they had heard and what had been told them concerning this child, praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. You couldn't keep them quiet. Let me tell you something, a Christian, you shouldn't. All hell itself shouldn't be able to keep you quiet telling others what Jesus has done on Calvary. They ain't a thing in this world. You ought to tell, somebody ought to be around you. You don't know, you spend any time with them. They should find out real quick what Jesus has done for you on Calvary. And as soon as they seen it, they didn't just stay there and admire this baby. They went everywhere telling what they had seen and what they'd heard. And they were the very first ones to come and to see the very face of God incarnate. They were the very first one to see God wrapped up in frail humanity. And you see, they knew that they were viewing this lamb. They knew this lamb was special, that this lamb was to be shared. They knew this lamb would be the saving lamb, the one that would deliver people from the bondage of sin. They knew this lamb was the only hope for the world, but this lamb, if not applied, would bring judgment upon them. Man, I want to tell you, they knew God's single lamb. This lamb that they were looking at would accomplish everything the hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of lambs in the past could not accomplish. And that was to bring salvation to this world. And you see, those lambs were just a temporary pointer, you might say. It wasn't even a temporary fix. But it pointed to the promises ahead in the future, the one who would pay the price for sin. I love, there is a fountain filled with blood. And one of the verses says, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power to all the ransomed church of God be saved from sin no more. You can study the scriptures from Luke chapter 2 and verse 16 through 20. These shepherds went out sharing the lamb. He was to be a shared lamb. We can speculate about the lamb, or we can leave here today and say, behold, the Lamb of God. They could have left there and maybe discussed theology, but I believe they left saying, behold, the Lamb of God is born. The promised one has come to die for our sins. I believe that was their message. And that's why I love, listen, we ought to preach these truths not just during the holiday. But hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. The Christmas season, often we just want to look at a little nativity and focus on a baby in a manger, but it wasn't just a baby in a manger.
and he didn't stay a baby. When you think of Christmas, you think of the Lamb of God who came to die for sinners. That's what we see. Our Heavenly